I'd like you to take the Word of God and open it, if you would, to Galatians 5. Remember, Paul's main emphasis as he goes through Galatians is that it is the gospel that saves us, that keeps us, that shapes us, that transforms us, that makes us more like Jesus. We don't keep the law to be saved, nor do we keep the law to be sanctified. We hold to God's moral judgments for one reason and one reason only, and that is gratitude. In Christ, we're free from all the demands of the law. We're free from all the bondage of sin. And now we're free to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves, as God originally intended. That's only in the gospel where that happens. We can't make that happen. We can't drum that up. So Paul's been teaching that. He's been preaching that. He's been using illustrations. He's been forcefully pushing that. And if you were like me and you were raised up on a steady diet of 1990s feel-good Hollywood movie endings, you know, you might be expecting Jiminy Cricket to pop out and say, "You can do it. You know, you just got to believe in yourself. And you can now, you're free. You can love God. You know, you can love your neighbor as yourself." And maybe the church mice will come out and sing, "We can do it, we can do it, we can help our Cinderella." You know, that's what we're expecting. You can do it. Paul has a very different message. Paul says you can't do it. Matter of fact, that's the title of the sermon tonight. You can't do it. And I'm taking that word for word from Brother Paul. You say, "Boy, this is real encouraging. I'm glad I came tonight. He's going to tell me I can't do the things that I ought to do." Well, let's see what Paul has to say, because I don't want you to think that's harsh. But the Christian life is not easy, is it? Christian life is not easy. As someone who's trying to live the Christian life, I can testify it's not easy. But anything that is worth doing is not easy. So the Christian life, I believe, is worth living. Look at Galatians 5. We'll start in verse 16, which is where we left off. We won't get to the end of the chapter in tonight's sermon, but we'll read to the end of the chapter just so we can hear it all at once. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit..." Now we're switching thoughts here. We're looking at the works of the flesh. Now we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, we're only going to get through verse 21, but notice in verse 17, that Paul says the flesh has desires. That's what we mean by lusting. It just means to desire something. It's actually an over-desire. It's an inordinate desire. A lot of times we look at something, and it may be a good thing, But we desire it outside the will and plan of God, and we would call that a lust. Now, the flesh has desires. What is the flesh? Someone would say, well, it's our body. Not in this text. Here, the flesh is contrasted with the Spirit of God. At salvation, God, by His Spirit, takes up residency inside of you. That's what happens at salvation. And God's more than just a roomie. He becomes a lover of our soul. We're joined to Him in oneness. There's a unity where Christ enters into us, never to leave us. But there's someone else who lives on the inside too. And the flesh here is not just talking about the body and the weaknesses that come along with it, because the body has a lot of weaknesses that aren't sinful, right? Our Lord Jesus got tired, and He never sinned. Our Lord Jesus got hungry, and He never sinned. He got thirsty, and He never sinned. Now, those are shortcomings of our bodies, but they're not sinful in and of themselves. The flesh, what we're talking about, is a term to speak specifically about our unredeemed aspect of our human nature. The unredeemed fallenness that still lives on in us. Dr. W.G. Scroggie said this, "The flesh may be defined as man's fallen nature as under the power of sin. It's the evil principle in man's nature." Get this. "The traitor within who's in league with the attackers without." That's what the flesh is. That's what Brother Scroggie said. The flesh is the traitor on the inside who makes deals with the attackers on the outside. The flesh provides the tinder on which the devil's temptations can kindle. Would you go to 1 John chapter 3 real quick? Keep your spot here. But Paul's about to lay out 17 specific things and one general thing that the human nature still desires to do, even for a believer. These are things that believers will still desire. And then he's going to lay out the 9 things that the Spirit of God longs to produce inside of us. So we have the flesh with its desires inside. This is what a believer has. When you get saved, the Spirit of Christ comes inside. Now you have some old desires, and you have some new desires that the Spirit of God brings in. And the Bible says these things are contrary. They're not in agreement. In other words, the way my old nature wants to steer the ship is different from how the Spirit of God wants to steer the ship. Does that make sense? Okay, 1 John 3, look at this. In verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So you see, there's something still in us that needs to be redeemed and made like Christ. And it's going to be perfected when we see Jesus and we say, boy, what a day that's going to be. All of our sinful, fleshly desires will be taken away the moment we see Jesus Christ. We'll have eternal victory in Him. We'll have eternal purity, complete, total purity in Christ. It's already been paid for. God gave us His Spirit as a down payment on this piece of property, which is my body, my person. And the Holy Spirit, God says that's the down payment on this. And all I'm doing is I'm waiting for Him to come and pick me up and take me home to be with Him, right? And that's when He's going to remake me all brand new. But what should be going on while we're waiting? Don't forget verse 3. Because the Bible says, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he that is Christ in us is pure. So the idea here is that the gospel-shaped person, and this is what Paul's trying to get across, The gospel-shaped person is going to despise their own sin, and they're going to long to be pure like Jesus. So someone could say, well, okay, in the gospel, I mean, Jesus Christ did all the work. He did everything necessary to save me from sin and to save me from hell. I trust in him completely so that I can go to heaven. So now I can live in unrepentant sin. That's not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches the gospel-shaped life is going to hate its own sin. So you see someone who lives in sin and they have no problem with that. We say that's not a gospel-shaped life. You see someone who's just super critical about everybody else's sin. You know what we'd say? That's not a gospel-shaped life. A gospel-shaped life hates their own sin. The sin that we see on the inside, and we long to be pure and clean like the one who saved us. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. This is what Paul's trying to teach us. The flesh is opposed to the fruit of the Spirit of God. So the flesh, that part of my inside that has not been redeemed yet, that part of me is opposed to the fruit that the Spirit of God wants to grow in my life. But the Spirit of God is on the inside too. As a believer, God's Spirit is inside of me, and God's Spirit is opposed to the works that my flesh wants to do. And I want you to notice what Paul says. It's two different things. The flesh works. The Spirit produces fruit. So very different and very, very significant. But it's an actual war. This is actual war. I mean, it's on and it rages inside of every believer. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, then this doesn't make much sense. You don't have this war. But when you come to know Jesus Christ, he takes up residence and all of a sudden he starts to change and transform and he fights us. And sometimes we fight back, right? It's a hard, hard thing and we're stuck right in the middle. Paul says, verse 17, they lust against one another, they have desires, and their desires are contrary, so that ye cannot do what ye would. When I first read that, I asked myself, do I really believe that? Do I believe that I'm unable do what I want to do? Kind of goes against my, you know, live free or die, red blooded American flag waving liberty, you know, America, right? I can't. Have you ever wanted to sin? I mean, you knew it was wrong. You're like, I'm going to do it anyway. But the Spirit of God takes away your joy. He turns off the fountain of joy on the inside. He makes you miserable. He steals away your sleep. And you could not do what the flesh wanted to do. Has that ever happened to you? Am I the only one? I hope not. You got a dirty preacher. It's true. Have you ever wanted to serve God, though? And I mean, you want to just live for him. You want to get, maybe there's a particular sin and it's been knocking you down over and over. It's been dragging you down and you're fighting against it. Maybe it's a lust of the flesh. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's selfishness and you see it and you're like, God, I want to get victory over this. I want to live for you. I want to push forward for Jesus Christ. And the flesh rears up its ugly head and knocks you down. You say, I can't do what I wanted to do. We're stuck in the middle, friends. Amen. And Paul's not joking. You cannot do it. Either way, buddy, you're stuck. You can't do what you would. When I first read that, I thought, boy, that doesn't give me much hope. But I shouldn't have skipped verse 16. Because verse 16 is where the hope is. Look at what verse 16 says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember I said the Spirit brings fruit, and that's different from works? You can't do it, but He can.
Amen.
I can't produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, and whatever else I missed. I can't produce those things. Those are not works that I do. Those are fruits that God puts in me as I walk in the Spirit. You want to serve God perfectly. And it's a sad thing when we realize we can't, isn't it? We want to do our best for the Lord. And it's a harsh thing when I realize how weak I am. You ever been like Peter, James, and John? The Lord Jesus whispers to you gently while you're sleeping through your prayer time. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Maybe you said with Paul the Apostle, I don't have the strength to follow Jesus Christ the way that I want. The flesh is always with us. There was a minister, an old circuit riding minister, and they'd ride their horses from church to church, and they would visit like 7 or 8 churches over the course of a couple months, and they would just travel. The old Methodists used to do that. And one day he rides into a town, and there's a farmer out, and he's working in his field, and he says, it's a fine day, sir. And the farmer says, ah, fine day indeed. You're sitting up on your high horse, and you're comfortable. He says, it's not fair. All you do is think about the Bible, and you have it so easy. He says, someone like me, I have to toil and toil and toil, and I don't have a fine horse like that. And the preacher said, well, on the contrary, thinking about the Bible and walking in the Spirit is the hardest thing a person can do. He said, I'll tell you what, if you can think about nothing but the Bible, the Scripture, and the will of God for a whole 60 seconds, I'll give you my horse. The man said, you've got a deal. He walked over and he sat down under a tree and he sat there for about 30 seconds and he looked up and he said, does it come with a saddle? It's tough to do. It's tough to walk in the Spirit. That really is the battle for a believer on a day-to-day basis, is to keep our minds and our hearts and our thoughts focused on the Spirit of God. We must be led by the Spirit. God produces fruit in us as we humbly, willingly, and in gratitude yield to the leading of His Spirit. See, look at verse 16. He says, walk in the Spirit. And look at verse 18. Be led of the Spirit. And that's the same thing. He said, walk in the Spirit. That's the same thing as being led by the Spirit. Right? Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, it means following the Spirit. It doesn't mean like how I walk my dog and I'm constantly yanking and he's constantly pulling and it's a constant fight. It means that I'm behind him every step of the way with my eye on him. And when he steps, I step. When he turns, I turn. When he stops, I stop. When he speaks, I listen. I'm being led. He's my guide. I don't know if you've ever been in times of extreme darkness anywhere. We were at my dad's farm and we took about 30 young men out for camp out one time and we preached to them around the campfire and set up tents. And my dad, after we'd gone to sleep, he came in and woke us up about 2 in the morning. And he told everybody, get up. Are you guys there for that? We went on the midnight walk. She was after midnight, so it wasn't fair. There's no mosquitoes. No lights except for the moon and the stars. And he said, you guys are going to be amazed. He said, after a couple of minutes, your eyes will get used to it and you'll be able to see just fine. And he's leading us. And he's leading and I'm right behind him and I have 30 children behind me with 6 or 7 workers scattered behind us. And I have behind me all these children, stomp, stomp, tromp, tromp. And I have to follow my dad. Now, what he didn't realize is my eyes don't work like his do. I never got adjusted to it. To me, it was like absolute pitch black. And here he goes, stomping through it. And he's gone. And we're out in the middle. I mean, how many acres do they have? 100-something? 100-something acre wood. I'm going to meet Winnie the Pooh out here. And I'm thinking, where is this guy? I need to stay close to him. He'd make a turn. I need to be right there with him. And when you're in an extremely dark place, and you have a guide who knows the way and who can see what he's doing, you need to be led by that guide. We're in an extremely dark world. And God, our Father, has given to us as his children a guide on the inside. He uses the scripture. He speaks to our hearts. He guides us each step of the way. And it's very important that we learn to walk with the Spirit so that two things happen. We're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh that we're about to read about. God doesn't want us to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know why? Because all these things we're about to read, and just look at real quickly, all these things are hurtful. All these things are harmful. If my children came to me and said, "Dad, I'm thinking about taking up smoking," what would I say?
No.
Don't you dare, right? "Hey, Dad, I was thinking about taking up some alcohol. I was thinking about becoming a drunk."
No.
I would say, "No way, Jose. Forget about it." What if he comes to me and says, "Dad, I'm thinking about taking up hatred. I'm thinking about taking up envying. I'm thinking about taking up," and you name it. God from heaven looks down and says, "Listen, these things that I'm listing here that are works of your sinful nature, they're harmful to you. They will hurt you. They're sin. Make no mistake about it. But sin always has consequences, and they're never good. They're never good. And God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He has our best interests at heart. And he says, walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And the other thing is in verse 18, that if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, the law is for people who don't have the Spirit of God inside them, who say, "Well, why not murder? I mean, seriously, why not? Why not murder? If there's no God, why not hate someone else? If there's no God, why not take something from someone else? Why not pick myself up by putting other people down? If there's no God, why don't I just get my kicks and jollies however I can in this life? Why not?" There's really no good answer. But if there is a God, and he loves us, and he has our best interests at heart, then we should sit up, pay attention, and when God speaks to us, we say, "Yes, sir." Now, next week, part two, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. That's the positive part. We're going to look at tonight is the negative part, the works of the flesh, the manifest works of the flesh. These aren't fun to look at, but they're important. Because what they'll do for us as believers, this is what I want you to do as we look through them, and I just describe them briefly. If you read one of these things and you say, "Boy, that's me right there." And hopefully it happens. It happens to me when I read the list. And I say, "Oh, that's me." Some of them I look and I say, "That was me. Praise God. And God's given me victory. But I see this one, I see that one." What that does is it reminds us that there are areas of our life that are not yet shaped by Christ's sacrifice. There are areas of our life that have not been brought into submission to the Spirit of God. And so what I do is when I see an area that's not under submission to the Spirit of God, I say, "Spirit of God, lead me in this area. God, teach me from the Bible how to overcome this area. Give me victory. It will direct your Bible study. It will direct your prayer. And hopefully it will direct your listening to the Spirit of God through the day as He gives you victory. Okay? So have a pen or pencil. And if you see something in the Scripture, if you don't mind marking your Bible, I recommend it. I think it's good practice. But if there's something there and you say, boy, this is what God's speaking to me about, underscore it. Just underline it. And allow your thinking, your studying, your praying, and your listening to be affected by your weakness, by your need. All right? The first starts in verse 19. There are 17 specifics, one general one. The first four are sexual in their nature, because that's always been such a problem for people. Paul starts off there. Adultery is breaking faith of the marriage vows between you and your spouse or the spouse of someone else. It is a breaking of the marriage promise and the marriage unity. Number two, fornication. Now, the Greek word for this is porneia, and we recognize what that is. It means an evil type of lustful. It's actually a fulfillment of sexual lust outside of marriage. Fornication is similar to adultery, but it's a lot more broad. Two unmarried people cannot commit adultery. But two unmarried people can commit fornication. So the only kind of sexual gratification that the Lord deems as acceptable is controlled, proper gratification within the realm of marriage. I'll see that on the next two. Uncleanness is an unnatural sexual desires, inordinate. You say it's unnatural. There's a lot of things that could fall under that. Lasciviousness is an extreme, overmuch sexual desire. Take these four things together to understand that God wants to bring even our tastes and our desires under the control of His Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." Basically, what he's saying is you need to have self-control. You need to have temperance. And listen, there are people who talk about certain addictions and certain lusts and desires, and they say, "I can't overcome these." And we would say, "Yes, you've got it." The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. You can't walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that make sense? This is what Paul's trying to tell us here. All right, now we go on. Number five, idolatry. That is the worshiping of something that is not God. It's putting your affection on something outside of God's known and revealed plan. Witchcraft. Witchcraft is the worship of Satan and self. And if you talk to a lot of witches today, they're even very secular. It's not all satanic. As a matter of fact, when Satan filled the heart of Judas, the Lord Jesus looked at Judas and told him to go do the thing that was in his own heart. To go and do the thing that was in his own mind. Satan empowers people to just fulfill their own desires, but it's a fulfillment of power outside of God's known and revealed plan in the Bible. Interestingly enough, the Greek word for that Paul used for witchcraft is pharmakia. And does that sound familiar? It's where we get our the Latin word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals, and I wouldn't go too far with that, right? I wouldn't go too far with that, but I would say this. A lot of doctors seek to work their magic on pains of the heart, of the soul, and of the mind that only God can cure. Look, God gave us medicine. We know that from the Scripture. But there are certain hurts and heartaches. There are certain aspects of our human brokenness that only God can fix. And people back in the day, they went to the pharmakia, just like we do for a lot of these things. So just be cautious and be aware. Number seven, hatred. These are feelings of unforgiveness towards someone else. Feelings of unforgiveness towards another person. You see, these things are harmful, aren't they? Number eight, variance. Variance is a desire to be contentious. It's wanting to debate all the time. It's a desire to have our way in everything, even in small, non-consequential things. Like, you know, I want the carpet this shade of blue, and you wanted that shade of blue. And variance. Number nine, emulations. Emulation is a zealous desire to be like someone else who's not Jesus. It's copying someone's wit or their smile. You just seek to be like them because you think being like them will make you happy, instead of recognizing being like Jesus will make you happy. So is there someone in your life, you know, you watch on the TV, well, I wish I was like them. I wish I had their personality. I wish I had their vim. I wish I had, you know, that person. That's emulation. So it's a work of the flesh. Number 10, wrath. Wrath is the desire to see harm come to someone else. It's when the word actually means for your heart rate to rise and to breathe hard and clench your fist. And you got someone in your life and they come around, or every time they talk, it's like, the Lord help me is what people say. He wants to help you. You need to walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. The wrath. Number 11 is strife. Strife just means to belong to a faction and promote your faction over everybody else's. And in this case, what Paul's talking about, it's promoting your pet cause over someone else in the body of the Christ, and so to promote your cause above Christ's cause. Number 12, seditions. This is the creation of division and disunity among like-minded people. Number 13, heresies. It's from the Greek word heresies. Does that help you? It's a transliteration of the word. It just means a choice. And what it is when we choose what to believe instead of letting God dictate what we should believe. That's what heresy is. Heresy is when I go away from God's word and I don't believe what's in here. I believe what's in here. And that's a work of the flesh. Number 14, envyings. To be jealous of someone else for their property. It's to wish God had given to you what he gave to someone else. Murder is to end someone else's life, to take from them that precious gift that God gave to them. Number 16 is drunkenness, and that's to abuse alcohol, though it could be any chemical substance. And what it is it someone who's trying to achieve a state of excitement outside of the plan and will of God, or a state of numbness outside the will and the plan of God. We seek it through chemicals, especially alcohol. But boy, everything's abused these days. Number 17, revelings. A reveling is partying. It's like drunkenness, but I'm doing it with other people. And I'm encouraging other people to do it along with me. And Paul says, and such like. So basically, anything that goes against God's expressed plan for your life is not a work that God is producing in you. It's a work of your fallen nature, and it's harmful to you. It's hurtful to you. So walk in the Spirit. Seek God's help to get the victory of these things. Because each one of these things, it hurts us, but it also affects the lives of the people around us. We looked at David's sin in Sunday school with Bathsheba and all the people that it touched, all of his children, their spouses, their children, the families of Uriah, the families of Bathsheba. It should be obvious to us why God would want to protect us from these things, but our own heart encourages us towards some of these things. Could you tell which ones were more of a temptation to you? There's probably something on this list you're like, man, that doesn't tempt me at all, right? But there was probably someone in this room who looks at that same thing and goes, boy, that's mine. That's my biggie. You see, we're all different in that. We all have things that work on us harder or more easily than than others. And if you look at it from this perspective, you would say, why would I want to do that? Right? Why would I want to do that? But when the tempter comes and he knows what buttons to push, we fall, don't we? Walk in the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I hope you underline or circle the ones that were especially problematic for you. Now you can start seeking Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing, for direction to escape these things. It's very important. I want to say one quick word about the end of verse 21. Because Paul says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you say, well, can a believer do the things on this list? I believe they can, but not without God's Spirit working on them. When we do fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Bible says that God will chastise us. You know what that means? It's a spanking. I struggle with some of these. In small part, I imagine I struggle with all of them still. And there are some that just really ring my bell when the devil comes around. But I'm in Christ. Here's what I do know. I can't do these things without God working on me. The joy gets turned off. The sleep gets taken away. The temper starts to rise. The frustrations start to come. And until I humble myself and willingly, with gratitude, start to be led of the Spirit of God, I'm a miserable, miserable person. You can ask my wife, you don't want to be around me on those days. And there are probably days when the Lord's working on you. And folks say, don't go around them today. They're having a tough day. How do we get past this? Go back to verse 16, and we'll end with this. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Are there any questions? Questions or comments or feedback on this? Jacob.
You always speak about how when you follow it, how it always comes back. The devil works against us too. Because it's like, either way, you're still getting pumped.
It's a fight, brother. I think I said in the beginning, and I believe this, anything worth doing is not easy. And the Christian life is not easy. The Bible calls it warfare. It's a battle. And it's serious. You don't have to be in it for long to recognize it's a fight. Every day is a fight. But the way of light, or the way of joy, is to walk in the Spirit. And our flesh says, man, you'll be happy if you fulfill this lust. Oh, I'll be happy. Yeah, I'll be happy. You know, maybe it's the anger part. You'll be happy if you yell at that guy who just cut you off. Does that ever make us happy? Does that ever make us happy? Tell him, babe, does it? No, I'm kidding. We know this. But the flesh just works us over. I'm going to do it. Right? The path to joy is being led of the Spirit. So is it tough? It is. Is it worth it? You better believe it. Yes, the best life. Okay, anything else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love towards us. A God who didn't love us wouldn't warn us. A God who didn't love us wouldn't lead us. And yet you came to us to lead us through life, to give us direction to escape these dangers. And though our culture will say, they're not dangerous, our own flesh, our own hearts might tell us it's not dangerous. Oh God, we believe you. We believe you. Help us, we pray. Give us grace, Heavenly Father, to strengthen and assist us in overcoming the lusts of our flesh. God, may you, by your Holy Spirit, produce fruit and lead us in a plain path as we humbly willingly and with gratitude long to be led by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, good. Anything else? Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being attentive. God bless you as you go. You are dismissed.